when it has been my privilege, my pleasure, and my responsibility in the past to talk with you, we commenced a series of subjects based upon that wonderful text of Hebrews 10:14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And it was influenced, as it were, by that wonderful hymn that we often sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Well, this we did, and we looked at his death, and many of the wondrous aspects, certainly not all, and whatever we did look at, we didn't exhaust, so there's still much more for us to look at in our leisure time, and when we speak to each other again. And then we had, of course, to speak of his resurrection, because without that we found that all that was accomplished on Calvary's cross would have been in vain. And then I thought, well, we can't leave it there. We must go on to his ascension. Because if that never happened, then the death and the resurrection wouldn't have amounted to much either. And after the meeting, after I had spoken with you on this question of his wondrous ascension, I spoke to Mr. Welch, and I said I felt that I had to round these series of subjects off at that point. Otherwise it would have appeared unfinished. Well, then he made a remark, and I don't know whether it was just a passing remark in sweet contemplation of the future, or whether it was a very nice way of saying you haven't finished yet. But he said, "Won't it be wonderful when he is manifested?" It never left me. And when it came to preparing the subject this morning, what could I do? Because, friends, that is the ultimate. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and at long last, his manifestation. And so I thought this morning, with this in view, we'll open our Bibles at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things of earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." I think that before we can appreciate a full understanding of these words, there is one fact that we must always bear in mind. And that is that throughout the purpose of God, as we read the scriptures, there must be an acknowledgement that there are three spheres of blessing. That there must be acknowledgement that there are three separate families of God's people who each have their own distinct and specific hope. Now, if we don't acknowledge this, we shall be doing. I know that you do, friends, but I say this because, as you know, there's a wider audience, and there may be some who are just being made to see what is the hope of their calling. What is the dispensation of the mystery? So, what remarks you consider are not for you, then say, well, that's for them. There must be an acknowledgement of these things, that there are three families of God's people in the scriptures, and they have their own hope and their own sphere of blessing. We have learned that there is a company who are associated with earth. There is another company who are associated with the heavenly Jerusalem. And there is a third company who are associated with the right hand of God, which is far above all heavens, where Christ sits. Now, isn't that wonderful? I know these are simple words, friends, and we've heard them time and time again. But we are not like those who stand on our own Mars hills seeking for some new thing. Friends, these old things, they have a freshness every morning. When we come to consider that we are associated with those people whose hope is found in this particular scripture in Colossians 3. Now, I know that it is the practice, and I confess it was mine to muddle scripture, if you like, but I'm afraid I did it ignorantly, in unbelief, in that, in a sense, and there are many that do the same thing today. But I found that I had to come to a point where I had to forget those things which were behind and press on to these not new things. They were new things to me, but they'd always been there. You see, this is the miracle, friends. We can say sometimes that, well, do we have to have this subject all over again? Well, friends, no, you don't really, but not from me. But if you open your Bible, the Holy Spirit says, now listen to it from me all over again, because I shall never rub it out. It'll always be there. Whether you open at Colossians 3 or Zechariah or Genesis, I shall always say the same thing. And these are the words that I use, and you use them too. So then, friends, let's rejoice that we can always come back to this, for we have a grand and glorious privilege in this country, you know, that we can stand here like this, open this book, minister the word, and there's no knock on the door. There's no fear in our hearts. There's no wondering what the next moment might bring forth. What a privilege we have that every Sunday morning, whatever government is in power, it doesn't matter, we can still open this book and speak of the things which Christ has done. Speak of the glories he hath won. Friends, let's make most of these opportunities. And so then, I began to learn these wondrous things. And I find that when I read these few words, I began to get a fresh thrill every time I read them. And although there aren't many words in the scripture to describe in detail the hope of the church of the one body, they're very wonderful words, aren't they? I mean, sometimes, friends, I wonder if I really ought to spoil them with words of my own, because they're quite plain, they're quite unambiguous, they're quite straightforward. Even the simple man couldn't err therein when he reached this. So, I remembered another thing too. That however few words there are, and however wonderful they are, they're only said to us. They're not said about anybody else. Isn't that wonderful too? Of all the believers in Jehovah and in Christ that have ever lived, these words and this truth is only to those who are members of the church, which is his body. You know, John uses similar language. John, as the apostle of the circumcision, as I say, he uses similar language, but he doesn't say the same thing. So, shall we turn to his first epistle and the third chapter and see this? It's beautiful language, friends, and it's a wonderful truth. In his third chapter of his first epistle, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear, it is not yet made manifest, what we shall be. But we know that when he shall be manifest," that's the word, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Friends, when you read that, he's talking about his likeness to Christ. And contemplating this wonderful truth, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and that one day we're going to be like him." Well, friends, we're not one whit behind the apostle and those who he's writing to, because when we come back to the apostle Paul, we find that he writes the same thing in different words. He says that while you're walking this pilgrim pathway, encourage a mind, a like mind that is like that which is in Christ Jesus, because one day you're going to have a body like unto his glorious body. So what he's saying is that you're going to be like him. It's the same thing in different language. But John doesn't say the same thing as the apostle saying here in Colossians 3. He's not saying you're going to be like him. He says that when he is manifested, you are going to be manifested with him. And this is at the right hand of God. So if John can say what manner of love we're going to be like him, what can we say? What can we say when we read these words? You'll notice that in Colossians 3, and these are the verses we're going to address ourselves to for the next few minutes, the word translated appear is the word made manifest, and the Greek word is the word phaneroo. Now, I don't know whether I pronounced that right, friends, but it doesn't matter. Phaneroo. It looks to me like phaneroo as I read it. And when John writes in his first epistle, he uses the word phaneroo too. Made manifest. That's the meaning of the word. And while I don't want this morning's worship to develop into a deep Bible study, I do feel that we ought to have an understanding of certain words which the Holy Ghost uses. Because if we do, then we shall arrive at a far better understanding than perhaps we have had before. And when we use this word appear in English, we cannot divorce it from a sense of movement, that suddenly he appeared into the room. And we often use it like that. But this word phaneroo, which is translated appear and made manifest, is far more pregnant with meaning. For it has no relation to a sense of movement, but rather made manifest by a beam of light. And as I was contemplating, I thought, yes, I can see this. A darkened stage, as it were, blacked out, and suddenly the spotlight on the central figure, and suddenly that figure is made manifest to all those that are looking. I thought of it like that, because this word fanaru is a derivation of the root phano, and it's derived from the word phos, from which we get our word phosphorus and phosphorescent. And implied in it too is the word photo. We shall see that in a moment. But at the moment you can see now the emphasis on this word phanaru, made manifest. And in order to give you some idea that this is what the scripture is meaning to convey, I want you to turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. Yes. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or discovered. Uncovered, perhaps. We can read it like that. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be phanaru, made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now the next one is Ephesians chapter 5. This all familiar epistle. And verse 11 to 13. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, discovered, uncovered, if you wish. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are discovered are made manifest by light, phanaru. And so we see that when the scripture uses this word, it's not a sense of movement, but rather an uncovering and made manifest by light. We notice in our Colossians 3 that there are two words together, hid and made manifest. And we can look at two other scriptures which show us how this meaning is even more emphasized. Colossians 1:26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is phanaru, made manifest by light to his saints. And the other one is in Ephesians, chapter 3 and verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship or dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now this word, to make manifest in Ephesians, or rather to make all men see, is the word photizo or photizo. I told you a little while ago about phosphorus and phosphorescent, and photograph, and photo. This word is photizo, which is translated elsewhere in the scriptures enlightened and illuminated, so that we can see that the words "to make all men see" and the word "manifest" are synonymous. In which case, then, we can never use this word "appear" or "manifest" without it having an impression on our minds that there is no movement, but rather something which is open so that all men can see, and it's made manifest by light. Now, we'll, having made that very clear, well, then we can get a better understanding as we read on in our Colossians 3. Now, you'll notice it says in verse 3, "For ye are dead." Well, now that's not strictly correct. This Bible I have here incorporates the Revised Version within its lines, and I notice it says here, "For ye died." That's better, because if we say "ye are dead," there's a sense of finality about that. It means that you can't be anything else but that. But if we say "ye died," it refers to a past act and then leads on to that glorious theme of identification with Christ. "Ye died." You see, we have had this over and over again in this chapel. And when we've had it over and over again, I've rejoiced because I think it's magnificent. I think there's nothing else like it. Because this wonderful prison ministry of the apostle points out that ye were crucified with Christ. That ye died with him. That ye were buried with him. That you were quickened with him. That you were raised with him. That you were ascended with him. And last but not least, manifested with him. This is the very ultimate of the believer's hope. Now it says, "For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now notice, it doesn't say your life is hid in Christ. It doesn't say your life is hid in God. Although they're blessedly true, but it doesn't say that. It says your life is hid with Christ in God. And the little word "with," you see, brings together not only your life, but Christ. In other words, both your life and Christ at this very moment are hid in God. And we both, our life and him, are awaiting that day when he will be manifested by light, hidden at the moment. Your life and our Saviour, our head, one day manifested. One day he will emerge in the full beam of light to be seen for what he is. And the first and glorious revelation is this, that he's going to be seen as head over all things to the church, which is his body. And here, the figure is complete. Head and members, all are one. That's why we read John 17. Friends, you can't, there's no possibility of pulling them apart. "I in them, they in me, thou in us, and us in thee." Think you can't separate. This is the real meaning of the word used in the scripture, surety. You know that? He is our surety. And it means that this word surety means mingled. That he has so mingled himself with us that we are absolutely inseparable. And so that glorious day will arrive when he will be manifested to the whole host of heaven for what he is, first of all to us, and us to him. And then, of course, comes the glorious change. Now, hid together with Christ in God, then appearing or being made manifest together with him in glory. You know, there are some who are expecting to meet the Lord when his feet touch the Mount of Olives. Friends, there'll be a glory attached to that. Oh, yes. There are others who expect to meet the Lord in the air. And friends, that too will be in glory. But there are others, the members of the church of the one body, who are going to have a part in that glory. Who are going to be manifested with him at the same time in that glory. Friend, that's the position of you and I. Manifested together with him. This is the very climax, then, of the believer's hope. Now, isn't it wonderful to contemplate? We've heard it all before. Friends, rejoice, we've heard it again. And pray God, if we're still here, I hope we'll hear it some more too. Because, you know, I wonder what will happen after that. I don't think it'll be like the Negro spiritual says, with nothing to do but walk around the heaven all day. I think we should get thoroughly bored. But do you know, I do read, when I continue to read this Ephesian epistle, that I think we're going to be very busy. In fact, I think it's going to be a new beginning of our career. I understand that God's going to be busy. The scripture says in Ephesians that he's going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. Do you know how long it's going to take him to do that? I'll tell you, it says so. Ages! It's going to take him ages to do it. To constantly, as each age dawns and goes out perhaps, I don't know, it's going to be one long revelation of the riches of his grace in his kindness. Oh, what a lovely word, isn't it? You know, there's not much of it in this world. Thank God there is a measure of kindness in this world, but, you know, when you receive an act of kindness, it's a lovely feeling, isn't it? There's nothing much in it. It might be a word. It might be a touch of the hand. It might be a word of comfort. But, oh, what kindness it is. And he's going to do that. And, you know, I read too that our business is going to be to make known to principalities and powers the manifold wisdom of God. You know how long that's going to take, friends? I've got a feeling that's going to take ages too. Wouldn't it be wonderful that here, we, some of us perhaps, who bemoan that, and justly so, that we're not able to do what we'd like to do down here. I can't speak, and I can't seem to speak to anyone. I don't seem to have that ability. Friends, don't worry about it. For when this pilgrim journey is finished, when you look back and the travelling days are done, when this tongue is unenthralled by the chains of its stammering and stuttering, when you have a mind that's untrammeled by the things of earth, think what you'll be able to do. You're going to have a company of principalities and powers, and you're going to tell them something. You know, I'm reminded of that hymn I used to sing as a boy. Holy, holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. Think of that, friends. A part of the manifold wisdom of God. And you're going to have that privilege of telling them something of your redemption. Something of your righteousness, not your own. Something of that sanctification brought about by the one offering. And of all the things in you in which you were involved with such a wonderful Saviour, think of the look on their faces, because they will have never known anything about it. Only you will experience these things. Friends, principalities and powers, what a congregation. Heavenly places, what a diocese. Friends, isn't it worthwhile now looking at these things? Loving them and anticipating what the future holds for us. For this scripture emphasizes that knowing these things, we should live looking for that blessed hope and the appearing in glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because when he shall be made manifest, you shall also be made manifest with him in glory. Amen.